Lord, it's times like this where I'm so thankful that we can sing and not worry about who hears, and the freedom that you have given us is beautiful. We thank you for this place. Lord, we know it has been a gift given to us, and so we come this morning, Lord, wanting more of you. We desire for you to be our teacher, so we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and upon every heart, that we may receive, understand, be empowered, Lord, today to live out your very word. So God, we love you. We give you this time now. Be our teacher. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church. Morning. How's everybody doing? All right, turn to your neighbor and go, it's cold. All right, so we want to welcome everyone here today. If this is your first time, welcome to our fellowship, and pray that you would enjoy the service today. And maybe if you're watching online, we want to welcome you also, and continue to ask that you would just keep seeking the Lord and be blessed by the service as well. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, and so please open up your Bibles, and if you need one, raise your hand. Our ushers will pass one out to you, and you can follow along with us. And if you do not have a Bible personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would love for you to have that. And while you're turning to Galatians, that's in the New Testament, I do have one thing that I want to share with you this morning, and that is on December 22nd, we will be having our Calvary Christmas family service, which is also known as our candlelight service, okay? So it'll be on December 22nd, and after the service, we're going to have hot chocolate and cookies, and so I promise I will end early on that day for you to have some hot chocolate and some cookies, okay? But it'll just be a great way for us as a family to do this. We are going to do something a little different because of our remodel. But in previous years, we have had to remove some of our chairs because of the wax from the live candles that we use. And that's okay, because I praise God we didn't have any human candles. Okay? That's totally awesome. But because we just renovated the sanctuary, we want to try and avoid that this year. So we'll have battery-operated candles. It'll still be good. It's all fine and dandy. Listen, if you want to download an app and do a live, you know, or a candle on your phone, that's up to you. But anyways, we're going to do that on December 22nd. So come on out and join us. It'll be a blast. If you can, please stand with me as we read our portion of Scripture this morning. We're in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Father, we thank you again for this morning. We ask that you would, Lord, just help us to tune in to your voice today. May the word come to life. May we see how it applies to us today. And may we also, Lord, be challenged by these questions, that we would have our own heart check as we go through this portion of Scripture. And so, again, the desire I pray for all of us, we just want more of you, Jesus. We want to learn your ways. Lord, share with those who don't know of your goodness and love. And as we sang, we want to freely give you our lives. So, God, keep doing that perfect work that you began in all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we get ready to look at this next portion of Scripture, we're actually entering the second part of Paul's letter. The first two chapters, Paul defended his apostleship, and now in this second section, he's going to defend the gospel message. He's going to transition from a personal testimony, personal experience to now theological, to helping us see from the scriptures of who God is and what salvation is all about. And if you can take away anything from this important portion of the letter, is that we are saved, we are set free from the penalty of sin because of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's not by works, it's not through religion. What we need to understand when we say believe in Jesus Christ, religion is not believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, what is important for us to understand, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul defended that very clearly. And in these next two chapters, I want us to see the heart behind Paul. Paul, if you are not familiar with this letter, listen, he is the one who planted the churches that were in Galatia. Not only did he plant them, but his heart was to see them grow, to see them, you know, flourishing in their relationship with the Lord. And of course, some false teachers crept into the church. But before they, you know, would question the Apostle Paul, this church not only heard the gospel for the first time, they believed it, they took ownership in it, and they started growing in their relationship with the Lord. They were on the right track. And then, of course, with these false teachers that came after Paul departed, they were the ones who questioned Paul's authority and his message. They influenced the church to believe in a different gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel. There is only one. And in such a short period of time, the church left the true gospel and began to get caught up in religion. So it was more of do this plus Jesus, which will equal salvation. That is not the gospel message. And so just like Paul did with Peter back in chapter 2, Paul is getting ready to confront the church out of love. Of course, it's going to sound really harsh and stern, but the reality is it's coming from a heart of love, because his desire was, again, to see this church grow, to correct what was wrong and bring them back to the true gospel. So in this next section, we're going to see, as we just read, six probing questions. These questions will be challenging questions for the church to take a deep look inside, to examine what they believe and how it affects the way that they live. Now, how many of us, I'm pretty sure a lot of us, but I think all of us drove here today in a car, yeah? And on your dash, there's some important gauges on your dash. And sometimes when you're driving, this one will pop up at some unexpected times, like when you're getting ready to take a road trip, and then all of a sudden you get that check engine light, right? It's no fun. But what's that light there for? It's a warning. Thank you. You guys can talk to me. It's okay. I get lonely up here. It's a warning. It's to help us know that there's something wrong with your engine. Now, you can choose to avoid it. I don't see it. But the damage and the danger is that something that could probably cost $70 could turn into paying for a brand new engine. That's how serious it could be. So that light is there to warn us, to help us. These six questions that we're going to look at today is kind of that maintenance, that heart check. How are you doing in your relationship with God? Because even though Paul is challenging the churches here in this letter, it's for us today as the church. And so I pray that as we look at this, again, we're going to see some challenging things, maybe some conviction, never condemnation, but even with that conviction, that it would change us to start doing what we know is right. And so I believe that if we come to this portion of scripture with an open heart, God is going to reveal some good things in our life right now, and some things that we just need to adjust. And so remember the maintenance light. But the first question he says here in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, I shortened this, of course, from verse 1. It's a little bit longer. But at this particular time, as the churches were reading this letter, I'm pretty sure if anybody dozed off during Paul's testimony in chapter 2, They would have woken up when they said, when they heard the words, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Okay? I'm pretty sure they must have looked at each other and go, "Did Paul just call us a fool?" Right? But here in this one particular portion of scripture, Paul uses a Greek word which speaks of or an idea that someone has wisdom but fails to use it. You understand the truth, but yet you don't look to the truth to guide you. Many of us probably have made that mistake before when we kind of look at other things and don't really do our research and we just take it for what it is. But he says, not only are you foolish, or another way that it could be expressed is, "Oh, you unwise Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's as if somebody came into the church and actually kind of cast a spell on them. And in other words, it was somebody who came in to deceive them, to pull them away from what they knew, what was right. So if we were to look at this verse, and I would try to maybe give it to us today, this is what it would look like. Who caused you to get off track? The people or the person in your life has actually deceived you. There's a group of people that have deceived you. Paul is wanting the church to know. Not only did they deceive you, but again, they're pulling you away. Notice what he says, from the true gospel. These churches in Galatia, the who that Paul is referring to were the Judaizers. These were the guys who, again, wanted them to obey the laws plus Jesus. That's for them. But how about for us today? Is there anyone in your life that is trying to distract you or deceive you or even pull you away from believing and following Jesus? And I want to encourage us today that when you look in your Bible, you will discover that there are many things that will want to pull us away. Number one is Satan himself. Do you realize that the moment you become a believer in Christ, the enemy is not happy? Listen, you went from team devil to team Jesus. That's a pretty good trade. Okay? I'm glad maybe 10 of you agree to that. We got some work to do here. But listen, when we give our heart to the Lord and we commit, the enemy is not happy that another soul is desiring to live for Jesus. The Bible tells us very clearly he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, what I want us to see is that that's not just what I say. It's because it's written in the scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. One of his desires is to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows he already lost the battle, so what is his goal? Take as many people with him. So that's one person that we know of that would love to pull us away from following Jesus, to distract us, to deceive us. And I just want you to know this. Don't try and battle him on your own strength, because if he was able to get a third of God's angels to follow after him, who are we to stand up against him on our own? So take heed to that. The other danger that we have, the other person or people could be in relationships, in regards to relationships, whether it's a business relationship or you're dating somebody who is not a believer. Listen, in business, if you are partnering with somebody else who does not have the same faith as you, I guarantee you, you're going to come across some battles because that other person does not want to honor God with their business. They may even try to influence you to not put things on the books or to make shortcuts. Don't worry about giving that person your word. Just sign the paper and we'll deal with it later. Listen, that's not the right way to do business. But the reality is, you're not going to be on the same page when it comes to your desire to honor God. And if anybody who doesn't know the Lord and they're in business, it's all about them. It's all about how much money they can make. Has nothing to do with anything else other than what's going to profit me. So you will have some challenges. And for those of you who are dating somebody right now that may not be a believer, or you're questionable about whether they're a believer, listen, if you question, guarantee they're not. Okay? I'm just trying to help somebody out here. I'm already married, so I'm good. But for those of you who are single, the Bible says very clearly, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. There's no such thing as missionary dating, okay? You get into that field, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because in most cases, I've experienced and I've seen what this could do, and that is the person who is a believer thinking they're going to convert the non-believer, and the reality is, oh, if they just see and they come to church with me, they're going to receive Christ. But little by little, what ends up happening, the non-believer pulls away the believer from the church. And then you just stop coming to church altogether. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us that don't be unequally yoked. If you are in a relationship right now with a non-believer, you're playing with fire. I want to encourage you, don't let your heart be hurt. How about this? How about other religions out there? And I pray this would bring some conviction to our own hearts here, because there are some really sincere people that come to your door or even stop you on the street. And some of those sincere people believe they have the right gospel. But what brings conviction is they're going out there and sharing it. When was the last time we, who have the gospel, who have what we believe, the true gospel here, according to God's word, when was the last time we've gone out and knocked on somebody's door and said, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And hopefully this would bring some light into our hearts, because God saved us for a reason. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go out from this service and go knocking on any doors, okay? Don't get freaked out. But what I am saying is this. If there are people out there who are genuinely serious and they believe that they have the truth, they're willing to do it. How about us? Are we willing to tell people the truth of what we know? And if not, Lord willing, we're going to ask God to give us wisdom, ask God to give us boldness, and do it. And so I want to encourage you. Again, God's placed you where you're at to be a light. Share the truth of who God is, but there are some sincere people out there with a different gospel, and I don't say this to be mean or negative, but they're sincerely wrong. They don't have the truth. They have religion. And so for us today, I pray that we would not allow anybody to pull us away, that we would not allow relationships or anything like that that would deceive us or distract us from following the Lord. Paul said it very clear. This church, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In other words, before these guys showed up, while I was still with you, you heard me preach the gospel. You heard the word of God, and you not only heard it, but then you received it and you took ownership in it. And it was such a clear picture for you to see. It was as if you were looking at a portrait hanging on a wall that you believed in what Jesus did. So it was very clear to you. And so now Paul turns into his next question. This is what I want to know from you. This is what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what is Paul doing here? Pointing them back to their conversion, to that day when they first received Jesus. I could just imagine Paul, if he was standing before them, would say something, why don't you tell me how it happened for you? Let's go down memory lane here. Remind me, how did you get saved? And of course, he asked this question because the heart of it is, did you receive God's Holy Spirit because of the law or because you heard the word of God and you believed it? This is something that I pray we too would do periodically. Again, just like that maintenance light pops up every now and then. When was the last time you remembered that day when God got a hold of your heart? What did you do? Where were you when God spoke to you and you responded? Because I know that day for me was April 19th, 1992, on an Easter morning service. And it was on that day, I didn't just show up to church and decide on my own. I didn't wake up that morning and go, you know what? I'm tired of being me. I think I'm going to decide to walk with Jesus today. I didn't make that decision on my own. And the truth be told, neither did you. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is present in our world today alongside of us to bring conviction and to draw hearts to the truth of what the gospel is. And so wherever you were, the Holy Spirit was alongside of you. And whatever that day was that you made that confession of faith, that Holy Spirit that was present transitioned from being with you to now dwelling in you. And as you made that confession of faith, this is the huge blessing that we've been set up for victory, because now God has given us his Holy Spirit that dwells within you and me. Some of you, listen, if you have notes or you take notes, take down these verses. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17 tells us about the Holy Spirit being with us and then in us. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that tells us that we are now the temple of God, for that his living Spirit dwells within us. So I want to encourage you today, let's not forget that day that God saved you. And that was a good day. That would have been a perfect time for an amen. Amen. Too late. Beloved, don't ever forget that great day. Out of all the people in the world, God called your name that day, touched your life, and set you free from the penalty of sins. That's amazing. Amen. How about this next question? Are you so foolish? Are you still unable to understand? Are you still refusing to walk in wisdom? You know, when I started thinking about this portion of scripture, I was reminded of Pastor Matt's teaching a while ago when he used his son Zion as an example. His son was having difficulty with playing with the toy and he was getting frustrated. And so Matt, being the dad, says, you know, Zion, do you want my help? And of course, little Zion said, yes, daddy. And so Matt went over to help him. And as soon as he tried to help him, Zion said, no, I'm going to do it. And it kind of kept going back and forth, back and forth. Wisdom was asking God to help. Not walking in wisdom is, I got this. That's what he's asking. That's what he's kind of pointing out here. Don't check your brain out at the door, beloved. I want you to walk in wisdom. He's like, you knew the truth and you're still refusing to embrace that truth. And so that's to them, but how about us? How does that apply to us? How does it relate to us today? Well, how many of us have trusted more in what man says over what God's word says? Have we ever made that mistake? I mean, I remember before coming to faith, and I had friends who tried to tell me who God was at that time. So you have two non-believers talking about who God is. That was kind of foolish for me to listen to that guy. But he was a friend. I thought he was telling me the truth, so I just took it for what it was. But how many times have people said things about God or said, oh, it's in the Bible, and it's not. And yet you take it, okay. And you quote it until somebody challenges you with it. Where do you find that in the Bible? I'll get back to you. And the reality that I want us to see here is this. Even when you hear what is being said of God, be very careful, beloved, especially when you're on the internet. Be very careful when people begin to share their views on God's word. Be very careful that you test everything that they say. What do you test it with? The word of God. But they're using the word of God. Okay, but are they keeping the word of God in context? Anybody can pull a verse out of the Bible and build their own theology. Build their own, you know, belief that they could do this or do that. They could justify it by pulling a portion of scripture out and using it just like that. We need to be students of the word who are not only going to be careful with what we hear, but search ourselves. And before you give any resources out to anybody, make sure you've done your homework and make sure that that person's legit. You don't want to be passing around false information. How about this? His next question. Have you begun in the spirit, and are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Apostle Paul, out of all of us here in this room, listen, knew better. He knew that there is nothing good in us. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 7, right? Romans chapter 7 tells us that he had a desire to do what is good, and he never did it. And then the things that he didn't want to do, he found himself doing them. There was a war going on inside of him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, also Paul tells us not to have any confidence in the flesh. So his question was made to think, to examine, go back from the beginning, go back to the beginning, I mean, and remember what's changed you. Is it you? Are these changes happening because of God or because you obeyed the law? And of course, the churches there who were influenced by these false teachers began to set aside the truth and began to put rules and all of these things before them. And what we need to understand when it comes to religion, it's man's attempt to please God and earn their way into heaven. If this is the mindset of people today, this is what we need to understand. What they're really saying is this: Jesus' work of redemption was not enough. That actually Jesus is a liar, because Jesus is the one who was on the cross and said, "It is finished," speaking of that work of redemption. But anybody who places rules and religion in that way, you got to do this to be saved, they're basically saying Jesus is a liar. Jesus completed that work, and it was finished. How about for us today? When was the last time that you looked back in your life and you can testify that there's been some changes? Can we, just for a moment, can we just think about that for a minute? Can we say a simple amen to this? Thank God I'm not the same person before I came to Christ. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, based on how many years it's been with you, you know, but I praise the Lord that, you know, even after 5 years of walking with the Lord, my life changed. Like, I kid you not, it's so funny. My youngest daughter, Danny, likes to embarrass her daddy. And sometimes on social media, she'll put these pictures of me when she was first born. And I'm like, "Oh, Danny, why'd you do that?" And then I'll have all the staff go, "Oh, you had a perm?" "Yeah, I had a perm." "You had a mullet?" "Yeah, I had a mullet." They just throw all these pictures up, man. But I'm not that same person, praise the Lord. Right? No more mullets. I'm set free. If you have a mullet, I'm not condemning or judging. Yeah, just be. But my ways have changed, and it's not because of me, but because of what God has been doing in me. And 10 years, 15 years, whatever. I praise God that even when I look back in January, I pray that I'm not the same person. Because every day God wants to do a work in you and in me. This is that work of sanctification. And the reason why it's important to look back is to notice how God has been faithful to complete that work that he began in you. And he's not going to stop until you see him face to face. That's the work of sanctification. So all of us are going through that. All of us are growing at different stages. And it's never going to stop until we see Jesus. Praise God for that. So when we think of this, sometimes I've heard people, you know, "Well, you know, the growth that is happening in my life is because, you know, I wake up every day and I'm solid, man. I get into the Word every day. You know, that's why I'm growing." It's like, Who gave you understanding to read the word? Oh, well, it's because I have this amazing prayer life. I could pray for hours and hours. I could pray all night. Who gave you the open door to pray to God? How about this one? Oh, man, God is using me so much. Oh, man, I'm just discipling all these people, and God's using me, and, you know, all of this. Who gave you the gifts? It all started with God. So we have no reason to boast. We have no way to say it's you know, when God chose me, he got a good one. There's none of that. We can't say any of that. The changes that have happened in our life is not because we follow some rules. Yes, it's good to read God's word, but don't read it like a newspaper. When you read it, pray over it, study it, meditate upon it. Ask God, what does this mean for me? How does this apply to my life? And God will show you. When we pray, don't just pray for yourself, pray for other people. Pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for those in our land that are making laws. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for those people that get under your skin. I thought I would have got an amen for that. We need to be praying for those things. Yes, prayer is good. But don't ever forget who opened up the door for us to pray to God. All of the things that we have been given are because of God, not because we've obeyed rules. How about the next question? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What was Paul really expressing to the churches? Have all the hardships you experienced been for nothing? Everything that God is doing in your life, was it a waste of time? All of the victories that you've had in the past, lean on them, because God is the one who's seen you through them. And for us today, I think it's important for us to remember, you know, we can have a misunderstanding at times when it comes to difficulties or why we're experiencing certain things. And I believe that sometimes when you are going through difficulties, number one, there's two ways of looking at this. Because of your obedience, because of your commitment, the enemy wants to get you off track, and he'll do whatever he can to cause you to doubt, to pull you away again, to whisper in your ear, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. See, that's how our enemy works. But the other thing that I pray that you would know is that sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in is because of us. We make the mistakes. When we need to make major decisions, are we seeking God and praying them through? Are we being pressured into making decisions? And so for us today, sufferings, trials, and difficulties that we face, my encouragement is don't do them alone. Don't try and fight them in your own strength. But understand and know, with all of these sufferings and trials and difficulties, God is going to use them to help build up your faith. God is going to use them to help you see his faithful hand even through the midst of hardships. I want us to be able to see this because it's, again, times like the times that we go through the difficulties that we need to understand God's promises. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter really quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to encourage you when you get home, read from verse 3 down to verse 7, but I'm going to just read from verse 6 right now for the sake of saving some time. But notice this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. when we look at what God's word is saying here, is that yes, we will experience these times, but understand and know, beloved, they're temporary. They do not compare to the eternity that we have set before us when we get home to be with Jesus for all eternity. Amen. They are just short, and yes, they may be difficult, but again, understanding and knowing what God wants to do in and through them, build you up and give you an opportunity to minister to others who are going through the exact same things. Now, the last question, notice this. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And once again, Paul is still wanting them to examine their hearts, to, you know, make sure that they are looking back at how all of these things unfolded in their life. Paul wanted them to see when God was moving in their life, the changes that were being made, the miracles that were taking place. God was using his people, and he says it very clearly. God is the one who moves in us and through us, but his desire was to get them to look at this and remember. It was not because they followed the law. It was because they placed their faith in the word of God that they heard. And so the answer is very clear for us today. It's by faith. And for us, I just want us to kind of take note of this, because again, if there's any glory that is deserved, Jesus is the one who gets it. We have been given an amazing privilege, not just as a family of God, but to be used by God, to be entrusted with God's message, to know that you have the very message of the true gospel that can convert someone's heart to receiving and believing, and of course, giving them that opportunity to know who your God is. God just wants us to pass on what we know. And when you do that, God will be the faithful one and convert the heart, not you, not me. God does it. And so what is it for us to think back and look upon how God is working in our life? And again, it is because of God's grace. How many times have we ever experienced throughout the course of our walk God's faithfulness? Can we say yes? And I can guarantee you that in times like that, sometimes we're not even being faithful to him, and he still uses us. He still gives us that blessing of being used by him to help with others. I am amazed at the fact that God has given us each a spiritual gift to use. And again, it's to bring him glory. But also to know this, I am so thankful that God doesn't give up on us. That work of sanctification that I talked about is right here in this portion of Scripture, because the work that God is committing to doing, he says, I'm the one who started it, and I'm going to be faithful to finish it. So God doesn't get frustrated with you and kick you to the curb. God is willing to pick you up and put you back on track where you belong. That's how loving he is. The way a person experiences this amazing work of God in their life, we sang it earlier in one of the songs, that I give you my life freely. God does his greatest work when a heart is surrendered. God does his greatest work when we don't turn everywhere else, but when we turn to him and give him our hearts. What will keep God from moving in your life, and what will stop all of that, is when you stop trusting in him, when you stop turning to him, when you turn to others. And I'm not saying that you can't get advice from other people, but instead of going to people first, my encouragement to you, go to God first. So now that Paul pointed out all of these questions for them to have a heart check, and even for us, let's pick up in verse 6, and we're going to go through this very quickly. We still have communion to take today. But notice verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In this next portion of Scripture, Paul points the churches and even these false teachers back to a reliable source, to the scriptures, but especially to Abraham. Every single Jewish person knew Abraham. They knew him as the friend of God. They knew him as the father of faith. They knew that Abraham and his descendants were God's chosen people. And so because of this, I want you to see how Paul pulls out three important points. Number one, Abraham, who you know and believe and is a trustworthy resource, it says that he believed in God. Didn't say he believed in the law. It says he believed in God. He placed his trust in God. Can you imagine being 99 years old and God coming to you and telling you you're going to have a son? Lord, please don't do that, because he has the power to do it. He believed God. First point. Second one, because of his belief, in verse 6, it says it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. He was justified. We looked at that last week. God is the only one who makes a person innocent and gives them a right standing before him. Only God can do that. So what did Paul just say? Abraham, who believed in God, it was accounted. God looked at him and declared him innocent, righteous before him. He gave Abraham the ability to have a right relationship with him. That's the second point. The third one is the most powerful one, is this. When did God do this? Listen carefully, beloved. Before the law was ever given. Did you get that? Before the law was ever given, God declared Abraham righteous, right with God, because of what? Verse 7, therefore, because of this, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So those, listen, who have faith in Jesus Christ, just as Abraham had faith in God, we receive the exact same promises. Do you understand and know, beloved, that not every Jewish person is receiving this promise today? Though the Jewish nation is God's chosen people, not all of them are going to receive this promise, because not all of them believe in who Jesus is. It's not a bundle deal just because they're a part of the nation of Israel. That would be like anybody in here saying, you know, I don't need no Jesus. Grandma's going to pray me into heaven. It don't work that way. Salvation is an individual decision. There are no bundle deals. Please understand and know that he was saying this promise is available to those who have faith. And then in verse 8, this is where God's amazing love is seen, because he desires all to be children of God. He points us back to the scriptures. Again, Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham. God called him to go into an unknown land, and then from there, that he would literally be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Because of his personal relationship with God, God desired to use Abraham and his descendants to make the one and only true God known to all the families of the earth. That's the blessing they received. That's the privilege. And that same privilege has been given to us. And so when we see this, I want us to understand he used Abraham, and his desire was for him to tell other people about his God. And in him and in you, all of us have now been given the privilege to become children of God when we believe, when we trust in that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who reject, they won't receive these promises. I am so thankful that God's word says very clearly what's pleasing and acceptable to him, that all come to the saving knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. That's his love for everyone. And so because of this, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham in the same way that God accounted him as righteous. For those of us today who have faith, God declares us right with him. We receive this promise because of faith, not because of what we've done. And so I want us to see this because, again, it ties in, I believe, with where we're at today. So what's our takeaway? What is it that I pray that we would see through this portion of Scripture? Again, I think one of the biggest encouragement and challenge that I want to give you today is this. Encouragement first. Cut off from any relationship that is trying to pull you away from God. If you're married, I'm not saying get a divorce. But what am I saying? Don't ever allow your spouse or anybody to keep you from reading your Bible, from praying on your own. And I understand there's a difficulty with getting here to church at times. But there needs to be a stand, you wanting to get closer to God and choosing God. You leave your spouse in the hands of God and let Him deal with them. You make your voice known. I want to go to church. I'll be back in an hour. If Pastor Jerry's preaching, 2 hours. But I will come back home. That's my encouragement. Cut away, even in business, whatever relationship that would want to influence you or pull you away, cut off from it. But the other challenge I want to give you is this. Be careful, once again, who you give your ear to. Make sure that you are being a student of the Word and studying God's Word in its context in all the Scriptures that we have before us. It is the Word of God that will keep you from being pulled away from God. It'll be the Word of God that will keep you from believing in the lies that have been passed around and the other gospels that are out there. The next thing I want to challenge us with, and that is this. God, help us not to be the seed that was planted on stony ground or among the thorns in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the one who went out and sowed the seed, and it gives the four different paths or the places that the seed would fall. The seed that fell on the stony ground was the seed that received the word quickly, believed, grew, but the moment the heat of the sun hit it, the moment that persecution came, the moment that there were some challenges, that seed fell away. And the seed that fell on the thorny ground, or among the thorns, I should say, is the one who was suffocated by the things of this world, choked out, deceived, moved away from. This is the heart that is willing to listen to man's voice over the Word of God. God, help us not to be those two areas, stony or thorns. But I pray that our heart would be the good soil, the good heart, because in the parable it says that good soil not only received the seed, but that seed bear fruit. And notice the progression, 30, 60 to 100 fold. That expresses the work of sanctification in a person's life. God is at work in you. And if God is at work in you, let Him do the things that He wants to do in your life. Give Him, surrender to Him your whole heart, because it's more than just starting off well. It's finishing well. May we all finish in a way that we hear those amazing words, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. That's the desire of our heart today. So I pray that we would go through these portions of Scripture over again. Also ask ourselves these questions, these six probing questions. They're challenging, but again, it is important for us to have a heart check. It's important for us to know where we stand in our faith and why we believe what we believe, and to truly give God the glory for what He's doing in us and through us. Because if He was not a part of the equation, beloved, none of us would be here. None of us. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for today. And I want to thank You for Your word. And I pray that we would continue to trust in You, Lord. That we would surrender our heart to You. And that in all things, God, we would, again, walk in a way that demonstrates our love for You. The things that we get to do, Lord, are not a have to. We get to do them because You've entrusted us with them. You've given us your Spirit that will enable us to do them. And God, you will never ask us to do anything that you will not empower us to do. So I thank you for the victory that we have in you and the truth that we have. And as we prepare our hearts right now for communion, I just want to take this moment. If there's anybody here who's never made Jesus their Lord and Savior, maybe today was a day that God was speaking to your heart. And I want to open up that invitation to you. I want you to have that opportunity to have a right relationship with God in the same way that Paul was passionately wanting to draw this church back to that truth. There is only one way that a person can be right with God, and that's by believing and putting their trust in the finished work of the cross. Jesus' shed blood is what sets us free from the penalty of sin. And if this is you this morning and you want to receive this gift of salvation, would you please do me a favor and just slip up your hand, because it would be an honor and a privilege to lead you to receiving Christ today. Anyone? Lord, I want to thank you for this morning, and I thank you for us being here as a family. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us boldness to share our faith today, to live out the living word that we have before us, and to tell others of how good you are. God, I want to thank you for saving us, for your grace that's upon us, for your love and sacrificing yourself for us, and the mercy of us not getting what we truly deserve, and the fellowship that your Spirit dwells within us and leads us, and one day will lead us all into eternity. So we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.